Lord God Almighty, help me to be faithful in the proclamation of your holy word and gospel. May we apply this word to our lives and to our hearts, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. It is truly hard to put yourself in another person's shoes, and today's Old Testament reading is a very good example of that. Can I imagine being told at age 100 that I was going to be a father? Truth be told, I really don't want to live to 100 years of age, and I certainly wouldn't want to be a father at age 100. Abraham and Sarah should have suffered no guilt for being worn out from child rearing in their senior years. From today's Old Testament reading, I want us to look at Abraham's faith expressed through his hospitality, and his faith being challenged when given the promise of a son late in his and Sarah's life. So my first point is Abraham's faith expressed through his hospitality. Now this wonderful text from Genesis 18 is applied later in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it refers to an example of godly hospitality and the reward that attends it. For by showing hospitality, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The lavish arrangements made for a chance visitor, the dropping of everything to welcome the visitor, even though it was a most inconvenient time, the sumptuous banquet passed off as a mere piece of bread, the host standing until the guests had eaten, all this is still characteristic of Mideastern Bedouin hospitality. The biblical customs concerning how a person should treat travelers and temporary residents were very much different. They were not simply ways to be polite or friendly, and went beyond entertaining guests. Hospitality customs were a vital part of the culture of the ancient world. The people followed these customs as formal, even sacred, codes of conduct. Hospitality customs in the biblical world related to two distinct classes of people, the traveler and the resident alien. These two categories, traveler and resident alien, were distinct and different in the culture of the Old Testament times. In Israel, the law protected the resident alien, a foreigner who had settled permanently in the land of Israel. He could not own land, but he could participate in communal activities. The traveler, however, was extremely vulnerable. Only the force of the customs of hospitality protected him. The environment of the desert and arid land in most of the Middle East is harsh. For a traveler, access to water and food was a matter of life and death. Most settlements were built near available water or wells. The traveler needed to have access to water. The settled community was obligated to provide for travelers that stopped at their tents, and under these circumstances could expect some protection from hostile actions from the stranger. The host was obliged to provide the traveler with food, water, and shelter. And so as we read in Genesis 18, 1 through 8, well, Abraham welcomed three such strangers into his tent. He eagerly ran to meet them and lavishly welcomed them. Abraham's words and actions, including bowing to the ground, seem exaggerated to us. He provided them with water to wash their dusty feet and a place to rest. Often a servant washed the feet of the guest. This provided a needed and refreshing service. Abraham's elaborate preparations for the meal indicate the importance of providing for travelers. When they left, Abraham traveled with them for a short distance to start them on their way. The traveler was expected to accept what the host offered. To refuse such hospitality was an insult that only an enemy would inflict. On the other hand, a traveler would interpret a resident's failure to provide food and amenities as a hostile act. This entire code of hospitality in the Middle East was so strong that it evoked a warning. As we read in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. How entirely appropriate all this seems to us, readers who know that it is Abraham who is welcoming to his tent and table, but he did not know it until later. Take encouragement from Abraham's example, brothers and sisters. God loves to reward the hospitable, loves to come himself to their homes. In other words, Abraham's faith in God, in the face of what seemed a promise impossible fulfillment, is a picture of salvation by faith in Christ from sin and death. This is why Isaac was given to Abraham and Sarah so late in their lives. He could have been given to them when they were much younger, but God gave them Isaac just at the right time. God held off for decades to fulfill his promise in order that it might be clearly seen that God was doing the impossible, that he was doing what Abraham could never do. This brings me to my second point, and that is we see Abraham's faith challenged through the promise of God that both he and Sarah would soon have a son. In this passage, we have a scenario where three visitors appear to Abraham, and after he has played the role of a good host and given them food, one of the visitors delivers the Lord's message to Sarah through Abraham, given in Genesis 18:10. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. At this point in time, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. I can just imagine Abraham shrugging his shoulders as if to ask, why ask me? Ask her for yourself. And Sarah must have come out of the tent and into the presence of the strangers, because then we read the following verse. Because she was afraid, Sarah denied everything, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, oh, yes, you did. I can just see the stranger shaking his finger at her in a chilling and chiding way. I think we would have been hard-pressed to find anywhere in the Bible a more humorous and tender exchange between God and one of his people, between God and Sarah. To help us understand this event, we need to know that in the preceding chapter of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 17, God appears to Abraham, and after establishing the covenant of circumcision with him, tells him that he and Sarah shall have a son. Upon hearing this, Abraham falls to the ground and laughs, saying, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, or can Sarah give birth at 90? God insists that it will happen, and when the child is born, he shall be named Isaac. So both Abraham and Sarah laughed when they heard the news that she was to bear a son. So we might ask, why didn't God take offense at such unbelief? Well, interestingly, the Hebrew word for laughed is yitzak, which is the word from which we get the name Isaac and where it is derived. So because Abraham laughed, God tells him that the child shall be called Isaac. Now, when the three strangers arrive later, God tells Abraham once again about a future son, this time within earshot of Sarah, and uses the same words that he used before. More than likely, it is then that Abraham recognizes him as the Lord. But the point of all this is that because each one of them laughed, neither one of them can argue with God for his choice of the name Isaac. And here is the similarity to the gospel. The good news of the Christian faith rests upon the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Easter morning. God raised Jesus from the dead, which is impossible for man to do, but Christ was raised by God the Father, who is almighty, and nothing is too difficult for him. Christ's resurrection is like our salvation from sin and death, impossible as well. But God did it and does it for all who trust in him. God can do what he has promised, utterly impossible as that promise may seem. This history, then, of Abraham and Sarah struggling with doubts, but then believing that God would give them a son in their old age, is an enacted prophecy of the way of salvation. And it is a reminder of the greatness and the majesty of God. The problem, certainly for many people, is not that it requires one to believe that Jesus walked on the water, or turned water into wine, or fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. The problem is not that Christ requires his disciples a life of obedience to many commandments that cut across the grain of today's permissiveness. These are problems, to be sure, but they are not many people's problems in responding to God's good news concerning his son. The real problem, first and foremost, confronting Christianity in our day at this moment in history, is that people think of themselves as being basically good people, individuals who just need a little nudge in the right direction. And so human sinfulness is not regarded as a terrible thing, as a terrifying thing, as a thing so heavy that man cannot lift it, so insidious that man cannot evade it, so powerful that man cannot escape it. Our culture takes sin for granted, is not offended by it, even in its coarsest forms. And so folk are clearly and not overly bothered by their own lapses, their own sins. If sin has numbed us, we are unlikely to feel the appeal of the knowledge of God's grace passing through our soul. If sin is not very great, then salvation is not very great. It's as simple as that. But sin is great, and it is a big ordeal, and God invites and commands you to believe that he can do the impossible, that he can lift that mountain of guilt that is now flattening your soul against the ground, and he can take you out of that love of sinning which absolutely rules your heart. The name Isaac, Yitzhak, means laughter. And we must see the two dimensions of laughter that are at work in the story and catch the spiritual significance. Both Abraham and Sarah had laughed at the improbability of any life coming from their own worn-out bodies. That laughter was a laughter born of doubt from the human impossibility that they had lived through for many years. And yet that laughter broke forth from Sarah at the time of Isaac's birth. And that was the laughter of joy at the newness of God's promise being fulfilled and bringing that which was impossible into reality. It was the laughter of unrestrained delight at the promise of newness of life that Sarah could now hold in her hands and arms. It was that delightful laughter that Sarah invited all to share. The child laughter became a living symbol of the depths of human hopelessness, which God can rescue us out of and give us hope. It is a confession that God is the kind of God who takes the worst and bleakest of our endings and despair, and at the very point of impossibility, brings a newness that shatters all our settled structures of what is possible. Finally, it was God who transformed the laughter of hopelessness into the laughter of joy, who took the laughter of doubt and transformed it into the laughter of faith. And Yitzhak, Isaac, became a daily reminder of both, the laughter of doubt and the laughter of faith. This contrast is summarized in Sarah's final question: who would have ever said? The question is rhetorical but fraught with meaning. There are two answers to the question. Sarah is likely expressing the question from the human perspective, to which the answer is no one. No one at age 90 can bear a child. No one would have ever thought or dreamed that this could be, let alone voice such an improbability. There are many people who face dead ends in life, from the crippling effect of disrupted relationships to personal tragedies and failure to illness and death. They are like Sarah in Genesis 11, who live in a barren world with no future. The Bible affirms God, for whom such endings are not endings at all, but the arena in which he acts to save and renew us in our world. We should not make promises about what God himself has not promised. We simply cannot chart the journey for people and optimistically tell them that tomorrow will be better circumstantially, because it may not be any better. In fact, it may be worse. But we can tell others, as well as remind ourselves from this text, that we see God as the one who brings life out of death, who can do for us and with us what we cannot do for ourselves, who can turn the laughter of our own doubts into the playful laughter of joy as we witness his new life in us springing forth. It is because of the work of God that we can trust him with our barrenness. We are called to exercise our faith by good works as we listen to God and let him speak to us through the promises of his written word. God promises eternal life to all his people, for all those who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for the renewal of our souls, and for the renewing of our bodies at the day of resurrection and new creation. May we trust in this God, the living God, who is faithful to all his promises. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you provided Abraham and Sarah with a son as you promised. And you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and death. Confirm and strengthen our faith in you and in the promises of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we may glorify you and serve others. This we ask in the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.